I'm looking at this healthy plant, and for my birthday, Kim bought me a plant. And if you know anything about my track record with plants, is I've killed them all. And I've been really nervous. And for a moment in time, I was just, before I had a baby, I was worried that it was just going to tell me what kind of mother I was going to be. I'm glad they didn't translate equally. I'll just say that by God's grace. But it's a healthy looking plant. And I'm like constantly concerned that my plant's just going to die on me one day. But one of my students was telling me plant tips. And she told me that if you don't overwater it, you should be good. I'm like, I definitely don't overwater it. I'm always concerned I'm underwatering it. She says I'm good. So hopefully that's a good sign of my, like, turn the curve on plant taking care. So thinking about all the things we influence, okay, not just plants, but other humans, I thought it would be a good time tonight to look at our theme that we've been studying. So you look behind us, it's called Our Influence is what we've been studying, the theme that we've been going through. And our theme scripture is Titus 2:3. Let us be teachers of good things. And I couldn't stop thinking about, as I was reflecting on our theme, that as we study the word, we are already being learners and teachers of good things. So that is the good thing. The way we influence others is through the word, because that is the ultimate, the only good thing, because God and his word are one. So thinking about learning and sharing his word as our good thing. So I am a teacher, as most of you know. I couldn't help the fact to bring a teaching exercise. So you have a pop quiz tonight and a midterm exam all in one. Is anyone going to run away? You can go now. No, I'm kidding. Stay, I promise. I'll make it really easy. God always does. So if you didn't already see, I passed out some green index cards. It says posted on there, I think. But green index cards is what we're using. And I wanted to just take a minute and ask you all, and if you don't have one, I put like a few extra in each aisle so you can share it. I wanted you all to just take a minute and share something that you've learned from this study. And I just want to say it, there's no like prescribed answer I'm looking for or we're looking for. Really just like something when you came that God just spoke to your heart, or something that you learned about David or his wives or the influence, anything at all. There's no right or wrong answer. And I want to encourage, if anyone's watching online, to write down something that they've learned, because I think it helps us really just see the fruit of all that God is doing. I think all of you have been to at least one study, but I was going to say, if you haven't been to any of our studies, even watching from home, if it's your first time, I want to encourage you to just write down something that you want to learn through tonight or the studies to come. So it's really an open-ended question, just like anything, one thing, something that God showed you in any of the studies, either the overview, the first study where we learned about David, the study of Michael, or the last time we met, we learned about Abigail and who's the other one? Ahinoam. Okay, I was going to say Abishag, but I'm like, she's not it yet. Okay, so just take a minute and anything, just one thing. Another trick is you can look back at your notes if you have any. So you don't have to just, it's not a test, right? Just really laid back. Cheryl's already done over here. She's like, I'm good. I got it. You got it. Okay, just take like 30 seconds to just jot it down. Okay, you can start wrapping up your sentence if you haven't already done so. Okay, so whatever you have so far, you can finish the thought as long as you started the thought so you know what you're thinking on. I want you to turn to one person next to you and share it with them. Turn to one person next to you and share it with them. And you can share something you want to learn. Like, again, it's not like a pressure thing. It's just to just see the fruit of what God is doing and wants to do. Okay, start wrapping up your sharing takeaways. I'm sure there's a lot of good ones. Okay, so does anyone want to share it with everyone here? You don't have to, but does anyone want to share your something that you've learned that you want to learn or thinking on, God ministered to you? Cheryl?
I just would like to say to just take time to think.
That's good. So Cheryl said to take time to think. That's what she took away so far. That's beautiful. And we could always do that more. We always need to do that more. Take time to just think. Okay. Noemi? So hers was to not miss her calling as a daughter of God. Cool. Ashley?
Yes, so thinking is good, but sometimes it's not great. So I wrote down letting go of overthinking or even ruminating on situations and circumstances, allowing her spirit to make peace.
That's cool. So I love how the Holy Spirit like ministers to each person what they need to know. And for you, it was like, you know, to not overthink the situation and make haste when necessary from Abigail. So that's cool. Anyone else? Okay, Jody's going to share. Yeah. So Jody was thinking on the comforting of God through learning his word. So that's really good. Thank you. I'm sure you all had really awesome ones and we'll continue learning. But I thought it was good because I think sometimes we just like keep going to the next thing. And just it's really important to bring into the next thing what we had before, too. So for me, I think something that God's been really ministering specific things is like all the things I'm learning about the Lord as a new mom. So it's been really a sweet season. I didn't know he was going to do that. And I'm always learning things about the Lord as a new mom in my daily devotions. But that's something he's been just speaking a lot about when I'm here and listening to the studies and studying the word that we've been going through. So that's been a really big blessing to me, all the things he's been showing me about, you know, mom, son, all those dynamics, and it's been a blessing. So God is so faithful to continue to show us things in the seasons of life that we're at and that we need to hear from. So I thought I'd take a few moments to review some of the highlights from our first three studies. So if you want to go back to wherever you were sitting, you can. If you like your new seat, that's fine too. But the first lesson we went through is our overview lesson. So Kim taught us in overview some things we should know about David and his mother. But some things that we learned was about David was that he was the youngest. He was the most insignificant. He likely was poor. He was hardworking and had the right heart. Those are things that I noticed about David that I was like, those are good observations that I learned from. We learned about the importance of hard work, that being lazy is not godly, and that David's mother was a servant. I like that. In our second study about Michal, David's first wife, we learned that she was David's first wife. That she clung to that idol of comfort and didn't want to let go, and that she missed her high calling as a woman of God, as a daughter, as a wife, a mother, and the queen of Israel. So the third study we went through was Abigail and Ahinoam. And Abigail, I love that she made haste, like Ashley said. She was humble, unassuming, generous, and sought forgiveness. And Ahinoam can teach us to be mindful, gracious, and most importantly, prayerful about those who are in prominent positions. So I love all the things we can learn from things we don't even know about people. So those are some of the things that I took away and that seems like that there's a lot of fruit in all that you all are learning, and there's nothing too small, too insignificant, too great. But when you get into the Word, when you listen to the teaching of His Word, it's fruitful because God's Word is so powerful. So it's not anything about anybody except God and His Word, and He gets the glory because His Word says that it doesn't come back void, right? It does a work, and it seeks a purpose and finishes that work in our hearts. So I pray that as we continue these studies that you would write those kind of things that God is teaching you and that you're learning from these studies. But tonight we're going to learn about wives 4 through 7. So I hate that we have to like clump them like that. You're like number 4, number 5. One time I went somewhere with a friend and my name Tamar, she didn't know how to pronounce. So she just turns to us and goes, lady 1, lady 2. And that's what this feels like, right? Lady 4, lady 5, lady 6, right? But they were people. They did have an important part in David's life. So we're clumping them together. But there is a lot that we can glean from and learn from them. So I'm going to read the scriptures where we learn of them. And if you want to turn to that as well, it's 2 Samuel 3, verses 2 to 5. So this is pretty much more or less all that we know about them. There's a couple more references of their names in other parts of scripture. But this is kind of the gist of it. So it says in that verse, 2 Samuel 3, verses 2 to 5, sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Eglah. these were born to David in Hebron. So I thought we'd take a few moments to really look at what do we know about these women. So a couple of things, I just like dug as deep as we could, right, to figure out what do we know about these women. So the first thing that we know about these women is that they all became mothers. So all wives, 4 through 7, were mothers and gave David a son. So they were married to David in our second point and bore him children in the city of Hebron. So the Bible makes an observation about that. So where and what is Hebron? Well, Hebron is where David reigned in 7 years while Saul was still kind of holding on to the throne, even though the Lord told him that you're no longer going to be the king of Israel. He was holding on to what was no longer his by God and was rightfully David. So David was reigning in the region of Judah, right? And he was there for 7 years while Saul was in the northern kingdom. And Hebron was actually the capital of Judah. So that's where Hebron is. It was like the capital of the area of Judah before, right, David reigned over all of Israel for the following 33 years after that 7 years he was in Hebron. So we know that, right? We know they were born in Hebron. They were all mothers. The sons were born in Hebron, not the wives. And we know, right, what their names mean. And this is a really good clue into them because in Israel and the culture of that ancient time, names were given in a very prominent way. So if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, they were named a lot about what happened during their birth, right? Jacob, right, and Esau were twins, and Esau was coming out first when he was being birthed, and then Jacob, right, is called the heel catcher, and he came out, right, and then Esau was named because he was hairy. It literally means hairy, and Jacob means heel catcher. That's literally their name. So that's kind of like an insight, a window into how names were given in Israel. It's not just like, oh, that's a pretty name, right? Like, that's what I think. Like, but it was more to it than that. It really said a lot about the child or something that signified a deep meaning about them, their family, the culture, all those things. So let's look at what their names mean. We know the most about Makah, okay? And her name means pressure, oppression, or she has pressed. So I have a feeling she wasn't that fun to live with if she was pressing, right? But it could just be that she had felt pressure or oppression, right? She was from the region of Syria. I could relate because that's where I was born. Her father was actually a king, so she was a princess. Her father was the king of Geshur, which was a region in Syria. And it's really interesting. Her father's name was Furrowed. It means furrowed. So Talmai means furrowed. Have you ever heard about like furrowed brows? If you look up furrowed, they're just like creases in our like, you know, face or in farmland. They're like that like crevice. So when you have furrowed brows, they're like creviced. And I'm like, I wonder if he was always angry and that's why she was oppressed, right? Like he was like always frustrated or something. I don't know. Their names mean something. But she was a princess. And really interesting, what we know about her lineage through the Bible is that her father was one of the three sons of Anak. So if you remember the Anakim, they were the group of giants that when in the book of Joshua, chapter 15, verse 4, remember they spied out the land, even though the Lord hadn't told them to do that. And they came back with a report like there's giants in the land. That was the Anakim. And her father, Makah's father, was one of the three sons of those giants. So maybe they were really tall people. We don't know, right? But we know that they were related. So we know that her son was Absalom, right? She had a son. Makah had a son named Absalom. So that was the wife number 4. Wife number 5 is Haggith. What do we know about her? A lot less, like I promised. Her name means festive. Festive. She was festive. And she had a son named Adonijah. Okay. Wife number 6 is Abital. Her name means my father is the dew, dew, like rain, dew. So I was wondering, maybe he was refreshing. That was what I was thinking. And her son is Shephatiah. The last wife that we learn of is Eglah, and her name actually means a heifer, a young female cow, or round, okay? So maybe she just had more to love. We don't know, okay? And her son's name is Ethraim, okay? So that's what we do know about the wives. I gave you everything the Bible said, okay? That's what we do know about wives 4 through 7. But it seems as though what we don't know is a lot more than what we do know. And I remember in California, I used to, my home church was Calvary Chapel, Pasadena, and my pastor was Xavier Reese, and he would always tell us, don't confuse what you do know by what you don't know. He would always tell us that. So he's like, stand on what you do know. Don't let what you don't know confuse you. So we're not going to let what we don't know confuse us about these women. So there's things that we do know that we can stand on. So ultimately, there is much more that we don't know about them than we do know about them. So I am in agreement to what Kim said last time about Ahinoam is, yes, if you read the story about all of these wives' sons, it's a mess, okay? It's a hot mess, and they had a lot of family issues, family troubles, but I do agree with her, and I do believe that also the Bible is in agreement ultimately that, you know, the parents are not necessarily a precursor of the kids, okay? So we can't necessarily draw that connection. We know a lot of godly moms who have prodigal or ungodly children, and the reverse as well. A lot of ungodly moms who have amazing godly children, right? So we don't know. And we can't harp on that or draw a connection that the Bible doesn't give us. And it would be unfair to them as mothers. And I think, you know, every mother already feels mom guilt, right? far beyond and what Satan always attacks moms with. So we don't need to harp on that because it's not necessarily true, okay? So we don't know. And I thought, like, what could we learn from these women? And I was really praying about that. What do we want and can we learn from what we don't know about these women? And I was thinking about the fact that I wanted to really, really delve into and think about how they were women of such prominent position, right? They were wives 4 through 7 of King David. Like, he is world famous, not just in Israel, but anybody who references to Israel knows about King David and all of history, right? He's a prominent figure in history. So they did also, like Ahinoam and the other wives, have a prominent role. They had a prominent role, not only just to the king, but to all of Israel, to the women of Israel, to their family members, to one another. So they did have a prominent role in their life, but we don't know, right, what their influence was, and they weren't given any credit to anything, right? So I was asking myself this question, and I thought this would be the question we ask ourselves tonight. Are we content with not being known? Are we content, meaning have God's full peace in our heart, with never being known? Like, what if I went through, you know, their journey and then I was never known? I was wife 4 through 7, right? Like, what would that look like, right? Would I be content with not being known? Yet, like I said, they had such a prominent influence in the lives of their families, of all of Israel, in their husband's life. I thought it would be interesting to think about this because a lot of moms, right, women in general, wives, right, they do a lot of things. I would even say, regardless of your marital status, your parenting status, even, right, in ministry, there's a lot of things we do that are never known, right? But God knows. God knows. We know that, right? But sometimes it's practically hard, right, not being seen, not being recognized and not being known, especially in those day-to-day things. I looked up on investopedia.com, and they had this interesting statistic. It said, if we calculated the pay of a stay-at-home mom, according to investopedia.com, the U.S. would be worth, in the U.S., it would be worth $1.5 trillion in 2019. That's at minimum wage. So if they sat down, this organization sat down and calculated all the jobs moms do in a household as a homemaker at minimum wage, not even more than that, right? At federal minimum wage, and it came out to $1.5 trillion worth. And that is amazing. Like, all the things we do as women in ministry, in our lives as parents, as wives, that is of so much value. And the most amazing thing is, to God, he doesn't even put a number on it, right? He gives us all these heavenly rewards that we're building for them, and he doesn't even put a number on it because it's so valuable to him, and we're so valuable to him. And I was thinking about the Proverbs 31 woman we always talk about, right? Like, she did all these tasks, right? She did all these things. And we've talked about before that that's really an outpouring, a working of God through her. It's not a measuring list that we're measuring up to as women, but what God does through one woman who's submitted to her. And I love, right, that influence that she had, the Proverbs 31 woman. So I was thinking about, like, what do we do with our influence? Okay, when we're not known or not being known, what do we do with that, right? Do we just take the opportunities that are convenient to us, that we're going to be recognized for, that we're going to be thanked for, right? Like, I get frustrated if I do something, I'm like, hey, they didn't say thank you to me, right? And I'm like, well, am I expecting the thank you, right? Like, it's nice to be thankful, to do that from us, but are we doing it for the thanks? Because then that's our reward, right? And I'm constantly checking myself. So what do we do, right, as our role of influence? We've been talking about our influence and the influence of the word, but I was thinking about the different roles we have, just even as friends. What do we do as friends? Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, right? Are we friendly to others, or just kind of those people that we're comfortable with to be friendly? I always think about, right, that prompting of the Holy Spirit, right? I always know when the Lord is really just tugging at my heart and I'm thinking about a person in the day, right? Do I reach out to them? Because it's probably the Lord asking me to reach out to them in a very natural way. Am I encouraging to others, right? Am I just responding to the things that the Lord asked me to? I've shared on numerous occasions, right, when I first came to Christ and I was just really broken and God was stripping me of friends and family members and all these things that he was just trying to strip me of, and I was just feeling so lonely. It was like in those like really hard times where someone would reach out to me that just changed my entire outlook of the day. It just made me rejoice. And they didn't even do anything. They just sent me a text or called me, right? And I'm like, I want to be that person that responds the same way that they did when I needed that, right, in a deep way. And of family members, I think about holidays coming, right? All the, you know, challenges that might occur in holidays with family members, right, and all the dynamics that go into it. Are we depending on the Holy Spirit to do those things? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the word says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I love this. I can recount, right, in my walk with Christ, several occasions where I was just like, Lord, there's no way I can do this thing. Like, it just seems so scary, so hard. There's no way I can do this. And he would tell me, my grace is sufficient for you. But that word, right, my grace is sufficient, right, that strength, the word strength, is the Greek word dunamis, okay? okay? And that word is the word we get dynamite from, right? God's like, you feel weak and you're crumbling, but if you just trust in me and let the Holy Spirit do it through you, you're about to be firework dynamite, right? You're going to come alive and be strong and be seen, not for you, but for me to get the glory through. And those hard circumstances, I would never take back. If I went back and did it again, I would do the thing because I experienced God's empowering through them. And it's the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. I sense his nearness, his presence, his strength in my weakness. And I look forward to those opportunities as hard as they are. And I don't like it when the circumstance comes, but I do enjoy the nearness of God and the powering of God through those things. So I think about our coworkers, our bosses. Colossians 3:22 says, "Bondservants, obey all things your masters say according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." I think about the influence of the Gospels. And if you didn't know, the disciple Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he wrote the book of Luke, right, named after him. But it's interesting to, if you look up the history of him writing the book, he did not know that he was writing one of the Gospels. He was actually a doctor, right? Luke was a doctor, and he was writing a letter to one person. His name was Theophilus, and that was his boss, his employer. And he was just writing that whole letter just to tell one person how amazing Jesus Christ is and who he was and what he did, right? Can you imagine writing that whole book of Luke and Acts for one person because you want them to see the goodness of Christ? That's how far he went to share the love of Christ. And just thinking about how we can influence our coworkers, our bosses, right? He didn't see that as too great of a task. Luke didn't know it was going to be the gospel, it was going to be God's word. He was just writing it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to one person, and God used that. And we read it today and we're like, whoa, that's amazing, right? As mothers, I think about the Wesley boys. If you know about the Wesley brothers, they were ministers, Puritan ministers, and a lot of their influence actually came from their mother. I have this quote from John Wesley, and he says, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians of England." Isn't that amazing? Right? And that's John Wesley. Like, we quote him, and he has great insight into scripture and commentaries and sermons. And he says he learned more from one woman, his mother, than all the theologians of England combined. That's the influence God gives us as mothers, even if we're not known for it, right? As wives, I read this excerpt in Charles Spurgeon's book. And he talks about his acquaintance, whose name is Alexander McLaren. And Alexander McLaren writes of his wife. He says, "In 1856, Marion McLaren became my wife. God allowed us to be together till the dark December of 1884. We read and thought together. And her clear, bright intellect illuminated obscurities and rejoiced in the truth. We worked and bore together. Her courage and deftness made toil easy and charmed away difficulties. She lived a life of nobleness, of strenuous effort, of aspiration, of sympathy, self-forgetness, and love. She was my guide, my inspirer, my corrector, my reward. Of all human formative influence on my character and life, hers is the strongest and the best. To write of me and not to name her is to present a fragment." And I love that, right? Here's another, right, really inspirational Christian figure and prominent Christian figure. And he's like, the strongest influence of my life was my wife, right? That human influence was my wife, right? Like, I want my husband to say that about me. That's so beautiful. And the influence we have, right? I think the world is so demoralizing to the role of women. And they think, if you're not this, then we're less than. And anywhere in the world you see Christianity and Christ, he is empowering women. Where you see Christ prevalent, that's where women are empowered, Okay, not the reverse. The Bible empowers women, not oppresses women. And we have roles, right? And that role cannot be exchanged for anything else because that role is so prominent. And we miss that role. We miss the beauty of what God created us to be. And there's so much influence we have to give, so much good influence by empowering of the Holy Spirit that we don't want to miss that. Right? And I don't want anyone in the world to believe that not doing something makes us less than, right? God is empowering to women. And that's what the Bible stands by. So the third point we're looking at as we looked at these women is to remember to give God his due glory, right? God is due glory, right? We can't out-worship God. We only feel the fullness of worship in the power of his Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is upon us and just working in its full capacity and not quenched, then we feel that fullness of God's of worshiping God. So God gets the glory. So a few scriptures to kind of reference us to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we do it as unto him. Everything we do might not be known by anyone else, but it's known by him and it's done unto him, right? For his credit. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Isaiah 42:8 and 9 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." And Revelation 4:8, we see the picture of heaven. It says, "Day and night, they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" For all eternity, that's what we're going to be saying. So we might as well start, right, that giving glory to him in all things now. Verse 11 of that chapter of Revelation says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So we may not be known by men, but God sees all things, right? Going back to the Proverbs 31 woman, if you're reading through that list, she's doing like all these amazing things, right? Like we talked about just a moment ago, that she was doing it in surrender and empowered by the Lord to do the things, and we washed her fruit. But I love verse 23, okay? I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." I'm like, wait, she's doing all this stuff and the husband's known, right? I love that. And that's what the Proverbs woman is like. She didn't want the glory, right? She wanted God to have the glory. And if that meant her husband is supported and known, then amen, right? I want to give you an example. Does anyone know who Catherine von Bora is? Catherine von Bora. Anyone? I thought Val would for sure know. I was like, Val's totally going to guess it and mess up my thing. I'm just kidding. So I was like, I don't know who Catherine von Bora is. So Catherine von Bora was actually a Catholic nun from Lippendorf, Germany in the year 1515. And that was the same time the Reformation of Martin Luther was happening. So Catherine von Bora got word of it with 12 other nuns in the covenant, and they got word somehow to Martin Luther, "Get us out of here, we want out." So they sent someone over and snuck them out of the covenant because they were like indebted for life in there, and they hid in wheelbarrows as they were being dragged out of a wagon, and the person letting them out got hint that they were doing something suspicious, but the guy sneaking them out told them that there was herring. Do you know what herring is? The little fish. My brothers had herring because my dad's side of the family lives in Amsterdam. They live in Netherlands, and herring's like a big thing in that region of the world. And I'm like, ew, but maybe it's your thing. I don't know. But the guy told them, "There's fish in there. We have herring in there." So they didn't check it. And the 12 nuns got out, and Catherine von Bora was one of them. So Martin Luther made it his mission to find homes for these women Three of them went back to their original families. The nine of them were to be found like godly husbands, and most of them found, Martin Luther found a godly husband for them. They got married and went off and started their life and became Christians. And the amazing thing is there was one woman left, and that was Mrs. Von Barra, or Miss Von Barra. And she had just a really hard time. And the most amazing part of her story is that she turned, for 2 years, she was waiting to be married, and she was learning how to manage a home. And God was preparing her for her season of marriage because she was to marry a very prominent person. So she realized, right, it wasn't working out, and she told Martin Luther that if Dr. Luther asked me to marry him, I wouldn't say no. And that's when they actually got married, and Catherine von Barra became Catherine Luther, became Martin Luther's wife. Luther was 42 years old and Catherine was 25. Would the marriage succeed? History records the glorious fact that the marriage not only succeeded, but set a high standard for Christian family life for centuries to come. And we read of all these things, and I'm going to share the book with you in just a second in case you're interested, but all these amazing things that Catherine von Barra did in their marriage. And she supported him, right? She found out that Martin Luther really liked pork, and she even started a pig farm in her backyard because he loved pork. She not only cared for her own children, but which were six of them, but also at various times her own niece and nephew, and 11 of Martin's nieces and nephews. So she had quite the full plate on her hands. I love this one story. It says, during one very difficult period, Luther was carrying many burdens and fighting many battles. Usually jolly and smiling, he was instead depressed and worried. Catherine endured this for days. One day, she met him at the door wearing a black mourning dress. "Who died?" the professor asked. "God," said Catherine. "You foolish thing," said Luther. "Why this foolishness?" "It's true," she persisted. "God must have died, or Dr. Luther would not have been so sorrowful." And I love that, right? She was just like she saw that he needed a little encouragement. She saw that, you know, maybe her words weren't working, so she was trying something else, and she wanted to encourage him. And the excerpt about her in this book finishes saying, "On her monument, you will read, 'There fell asleep in God here at Torgau, the late blessed Dr. Martin Luther's widow, Catherine von Barra.' They could have added, 'Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelt them all.'" From Proverbs 31:29. And I love that story. That her story I actually read in a book called 50 People Every Christian Should Know. And it's from Warren Wiersbe. I've gone through chapter one, so that's all I know so far. I'll let you know how the rest goes. But I loved reading her story and reading about how she was that helpmeet, right? And I didn't know who Catherine von Barra was. I didn't even, if you told me Catherine Luther, I might have guess because of her last name in the right context, but I didn't know. And maybe she was not known, but you can see the prominent role she played in a prominent man's life, right? And every person, right, is prominent to God. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven," like we talked about. Like, am I doing it for the thank you, or am I doing it for the Lord, right? And this section, the Sermon on the Mount, we went through a few years ago as women and in the church too, is really amazing. And we know that it's addressed to believers, right? This is specifically for the Christians, saying you need to concern yourself with your motive and why you do what we do. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 16 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds it," right? And in the end, it talks about how our works are going to go through the fire, and they're going to be either hay and stubble and not make it through, or they're going to be those rich, right, treasures in heaven that we earn rewards for. So God is really asking us to look at our motive. Why are we doing what we do specifically here tonight as women, right? As Christian women, are we doing it as unto him, right? God is really interested in rewarding us, right? I think Chuck Smith says that for people who say, oh, I don't do it for the reward. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that God's into rewarding his children, both here on earth and in heaven, right? But our concern is our motive, right? Our concern is why are we doing what we're doing? And we have that example in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. In John 15:26, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. We know that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself, but points to Jesus, right? Directs to Jesus. And that's what we do, right? We give our glory, our attention, and why we do what we do unto the Lord. In John 16:14, it says, he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So that is really our ultimate influence, to influence as unto the Lord. 1 Timothy, in our next point, 1:15, says that I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So the ministry is not even of ourselves. Whatever ministry you're in, right? Work, right? Friends, parent, right? Spouse, anything, daughter, family member, all of those things, siblings, right? Those ministries God has put us in, and he has counted us faithful. Paul is saying in that verse of Timothy, right? He counted me faithful. And the next few verses after that, he's saying, I am anything but faithful. I'm the chief of sinners, he says in that verse. And that's who we are. But God is so gracious, he says, I'm going to count you faithful to be ministering for me and unto me. So Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. So we have that choice as women to build up or tear down, right? We can do both the same way. In her devotional, Debbie Bryson says, this applies to married women and single women, moms and grandmas, old and young. Your house is your life, your home, relationships, integrity, your purpose for living your life in Christ, and your testimony for Christ. So I thought we should ask ourselves the same question Debbie Bryson asks in her devotional. Have I chipped away by neglecting an important relationship or letting a little hurt linger, that bitterness? Have I been foolish, stubborn, or lazy? Have I allowed something in my heart to linger that I know is not good or healthy or pleasing to God? Each involves not just one big choice, but 1,000 little daily choices that we make. So how do we influence? Most importantly, we influence in prayer. Okay, it all starts in prayer, in our own relationship with God, going before him. I think of the mother of St. Augustine. Her name's Monica, and actually there's a city in L.A. named after her, Santa Monica, St. Monica, right? In his book, Confessions, a big portion of the book is dedicated to how he was survived and became a Christian by his mother's prayers. He was a complete heathen, right? He had a child out of wedlock, just threw his life away, and his mother was just determined to pray for him. He came to know the Lord, and just not that long after, him and his mother were going to be missionaries in Africa, and on the way to Africa, she passes away after being ill. And on her deathbed, you can read in the book Confessions by St. Augustine, she says, I'm happy to go home because my sole purpose in this life is accomplished, and that was praying for my prodigal son who I saw came to Christ. That was her whole purpose. And she's like, my whole journey is fulfilled here. I want to go home and be with the Lord. So that was her purpose, right? Do we pray like that fervently, right, for all those around us with purpose, right, to see those things that God has promised us come to pass? In serving, right, we influence in serving. Lydia in the book of Acts chapter 16, she gets baptized and she's like, come on over. right? I want to have you over for dinner. I want you to stay in my house, right? She's so quick and eager to serve, right? And you can be practical, right? If you can't make a dinner, have a cup of coffee. If you can't go over to someone's house, take him out for coffee, right? It's just people want to have intimate, right, just fellowship with each other. And those things are important, especially this day and age where, like, everything is, like, further apart and everything is just pushing people away from that meaningful human interaction that God has created us to be a part of. Teaching the word to our children, training up a child in the way that they should go, supporting our husbands, being a light of Christ, and as Jill mentions so many times, and I love because I always need this reminder, sharing those fitting words with those around us. And sometimes that's hard, especially when people get despondent, right? You're like, well, I don't want to share this word for them, with them, because they just never respond, right? They don't say anything. It's like kind of awkward, right? Again, why are you doing what we do, right? We just need to pray, send them the word, let the Lord do the work in their heart, right? But when he calls us, we share, right? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's just beautiful, right? So to bring it all together, we may not ever be known by man again, but we are always known by God. And are we content not being known as the world says we should be known, right? And this amazing influence that we have as women, oh, it's just so beautiful. Like, I can't even imagine the magnitude of what God created when he created Eve and all the purposes he had for her and for us, right? And as a life submitted to him, the beauty is in Christ. So I just want to end by reading to you the lyrics of an old hymnal called What Wondrous Love Is This? And you probably heard it. I took out some of the repetitions just to make it easier for flow when I'm reading it, since I'm not singing it. You don't want to hear me sing. But just thinking about the love of Christ. And it's easy to be content not being known when we have the right perspective of who Jesus is and what he did, that he died for us on the cross for our sins, that while we were still enemies with him, right, he bore that pain of our sin, was separated from the Father and died, was hung on the cross and took that penalty of our sin on that cross. And that's what it's all about, right? If we understand that, and in the day we have that perspective in our heart, not just our mind, we know, right, he deserves all the glory. I don't want to be known. I'm a chief of sinners, right? So we end with that celebration of Jesus on the cross, and the hymn goes like this. Close your eyes for just the next portion. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I am. While millions join the theme, I will sing, I will sing. And from death, when I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. I'll sing and joyful be, and through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. Lord Jesus, we just come before you and thank you for your word. Thank you that it is just so powerful, Lord, and it is your word that is so good, Lord, that you are just so amazing and you are worthy to be worshiped, and you alone are due all the glory, God, because you took the penalties of our ugly sin, the sin that I don't even want to remember, that you say is as far as the east is from the west. thank you for your goodness, God. We just bring those things to you. We thank you that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That is all by your grace. And we come here tonight and rejoice in your goodness, and we sing that joy and sing on until we get to heaven, Lord. And we praise you and lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.